Good morning, church at Shelbyville.
Good morning.
We welcome all those who are listening on the radio today and all of our community in Shelbyville. And we welcome those people who are listening on the internet. I welcome those people who are listening from Ohio. My wife and I are from southeastern Ohio. We've attended the Athens Church. That's where we, after leaving the Baptist Church, we came to the Athens Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we had our membership there for quite a while. And I know there have been some people from Ohio, Canton for one of them, that was listening to our services, and so we just welcome you. We thank you for listening. And today, as we begin this service and this message, I'd invite you to pray with me, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to rightly divide your word. And I pray, Father, today that it would be a blessing for us as we learn more about what you have in store for this nation and for us as well. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be here to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. The United States of America, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You know, the conditions were ripe for a revolution. And in 1776, the United States of America was formed, and independence from Britain was finally declared. A committee of five individuals was set up to draft this Declaration of Independence. We see John Adams of Massachusetts, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, Robert Livingston of New York, and Roger Sherman of Connecticut. Jefferson was selected to do the first draft for this declaration, and there was a lot of changes that had to take place. There was debates that took place. There was revisions. Some of the things that were put in there were deleted. And then on July 4th in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was ratified by the Continental Congress. These United States would be far from perfect, but they had declared themselves to be free. And that famous declaration begins by saying that when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another. And it goes on to say, and which we'll read a little bit of that later. You know, 500 years ago or so, Christopher Columbus discovered this land. And in 1513, a Spanish conquistador named Juan Ponce de Leon came to these shores, and arriving in that place, he would later call it La Florida. We know it as Florida today. And there was Spanish, there was the British, there were Dutch who came and they put settlements here in the United States. By the late 18th century, there was over 3 million people who were living there. The population was growing. They were subject to British rule, but they were taxed like British subjects, but they had no one in the Parliament in Britain to represent them as a settlement. The Declaration says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Sometimes the system doesn't work the way we want it to. It isn't completely perfect, and neither are the people who live in this country. We're all failing. We're imperfect human beings. There's coming a time, though, when God is going to change all of that. He's going to come back, and he's going to change us into the kind of perfection that he wants us to be. And little by little, day by day, through the sanctifying process, he is working on each one of us to make that possible. This nation has historically stood for liberty and freedom. And at the gateway to the New York Harbor, I can remember when I was 17 years old, I joined the Army. And after my basic training and my AIT, I went to New York. And we joined on a ship, a large troop ship. There was probably 14 soldiers on there. And we sailed out of the New York Harbor, and it was the first time I had ever seen the Statue of Liberty. It took us 14 days to get to Bremerhaven, Germany. It was a wonderful trip. But I know that there are people here who may have come from other countries, people who are listening and have come to this country. You listen to what is written on this Statue of Liberty. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door." There can be little doubt, friends, that God has brought this country into existence. Even our currency says, "In God we trust." This nation has declared that it would stand on the principles that were cherished by God himself. But could it be that one day these principles might be challenged? In fact, they might even be under attack and changed. And today we're going to go to the Bible to see how these things are going to interact in these last days. We're going to discover that the prophecies of the Bible actually talk about the United States of America and reveal the role that the United States will play as an influential nation and how it would occupy this role down to the close of time. With the United States having such a profound influence in the world today, you might expect that you'd find reference to the United States in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about every nation in the world. In fact, you can't find in the Bible where it says anything about Costa Rica or Australia or Bangladesh. The Bible brings into view nations that have a direct impact on God's relationship with his covenant people. The Garden of Eden is talked about because that's where Adam and Eve was at. That's where God started the human race. That's where God spoke with Adam and Eve day after day in the garden. And it was important. We see there that God also talks about Ur of the Chaldees, because that's where Abraham was, and he was called out of that country, and he was the father of the faithful. We read in the Bible about Egypt because that's where God's people were held in captivity for over 400 years. And then there's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the nations of Europe as they were divided from that Roman Empire. All are brought to light because they impacted in some way or another God's people or God's relationship with his covenant people. And so it would be surprising if the United States itself was not mentioned in the Bible. And as this nation represents for the first time in history of the world, that a nation was founded on the republic and on the principle of religious liberty. Today, the United States is the world's last remaining superpower, and it is seen as such. In fact, in the Australia Sydney Morning Herald, this was written: Americans should admit the truth and face up to their responsibilities as the undisputed masters of the world. The fact is, no country has been as dominant culturally, economically, technologically, and militarily in the history of the world since the Roman Empire. When there's trouble in the world turns to the United States for assistance and help. The question that looms large in the end time is, will the United States let freedom ring in these last days? And so far, we've seen in the Word of God that the Bible talks about the rise and fall of many different nations. The first nation that were mentioned in the book of Daniel is Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And we see there that Babylon existed from 605 to 539 BC. It had a profound influence on God's people because it was there for 7 decades that God's people were held captive in that country. God was hoping to cure Israel of their sins, of their idolatry. And in some cases, that did happen. But then there was Medo-Persia that was conquered Babylon. And Medo-Persia was from 539 to 331 BC. The Persians allowed God's people, who had been in captivity for 7 decades, to finally go back to Jerusalem and establish their society back there in that city of Jerusalem. And after Medo-Persia, there was Greece, and ruled from 331 BC to 168 BC, and then Rome dominated the world. It was on a Roman instrument of torture that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The Romans ruled from 168 BC to 476 AD, and they were in power when Jesus walked on earth and conducted his ministry for the people in that area. In the book of Daniel, the prophecy said that Rome would divide and that out of Rome would come something that the Bible calls the little horn. Bible commentators believe that this little horn in Daniel chapter 7 is that same beast power that we read about in Revelation chapter 13. And there were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then Rome split into 10 nations. Out of that would come the little horn. Revelation 13, in verses 1 through 4 says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority, and I saw in his head as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who was like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so then we see comes along this beast that many think is that little horn. This is the first beast that is talking about in Revelation chapter 13. When we refer to something as a beast, we're not trying to be insulting to anyone of any country. What the Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 7, if you've got your scriptures handy and you'd like to follow along with me, in Daniel chapter 7, we see God talking about beast and what that represents from the prophetic sense. In Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 17, 23, and 24. So if you have your scriptures, I hope you'll follow along. Daniel chapter 7, in verse 17, it says here, "These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." In verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all nations, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." And so this is what it's talking about. When we make reference to a beast, prophetically, what we're talking about is a kingdom. In Revelation 13, we see another beast and another kingdom or nation. And John said in Revelation 13:11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke as a dragon." So who is this beast? Where does this come from? So let's look at it carefully. The second beast or nation comes up out of the earth. This comes up out of the earth, and the first beast came up out of the sea. So you see they're distinctly different. The first beast out of the sea, the second beast out of the earth. And we see in prophecy in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, you can see there what God describes that the waters represent. So you look in Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 15, it says here, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the water, the seas, represent a great multitude of people. In contrast to that first beast, this second one comes up out of the earth, out of a desolate area where there's not a lot of people. This is a sparsely populated region of the world. And so when would it arise? It must have been recent, because remember, there was Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, then Greece and Rome, and then Rome was split into 10 different nations, and we recognize some of them as the European countries today. And then God said that the little horn would come out of these nations, and so this nation came up out of the earth and is relatively a new nation. Now, we notice that in Revelation 13:11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." In the book of Revelation, every time the word lamb is used, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But in this particular case here, it's talking about something that is lamb-like. And it's not talking about Jesus in this sense. We can expect that in some way this nation would be Christ-like. But unlike the first beast, it is not wearing a crown. And when you have crowns, that means that there is a monarch, a kingly situation here. There were no crowns, and it means that there are no monarchies. This nation is different. This nation stands for freedom. And here's what we know about this nation. And having looked at it in the Bible, we know that it arises in a sparsely populated area of earth. It's a young nation. There's no monarchy, no crown, and we know it's going to assume a position of worldwide influence and power. And the only nation that has ever existed upon this earth that can fit this description is the United States of America. When it arose, it was known as a new country, a new world. It was a haven for people who were escaping from Europe and from all of the religious persecution that had been taking place since 538 to 1798. This country had no pope, had no king. It had something different: religious freedom, liberty of conscience. And people could worship as God instructed them. It's a place that was founded upon the freedom of this religion and freedom of government that God had given to us as individuals. But according to what we've read in the Bible, there's going to be a change that comes over the heart of this nation. Well, look with me in Revelation chapter 13:11. It says, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke as a dragon. And in the book of Revelation, that dragon represents Satan. And now the second nation that came up out of the earth as a lamb, it would begin to speak as a dragon. And we know that a nation speaks through its laws and its legislation. And the Bible is telling us that there will be laws passed in these last days before Jesus comes that sounds a whole lot more like a dragon than it does like a lamb. Notice what Revelation 13:12 says. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And according to the Bible, this second nation would use its power, its influence, to cause the earth to follow this first nation that rose up out of the sea. That first nation that rose up out of the sea, that famous beast of Bible prophecy, can you imagine how that could happen? I want us to try and understand this together. With freedom comes responsibility. You know, when you extend freedom to someone, you take a real risk. Isn't that true? I mean, think about this. I don't know how many of you had, as teenagers, your parents gave you keys to the car so that you could take a ride in it somewhere, so that you could go to the store. Maybe you had an event at school that you were going to. Someone was expecting that you would be responsible with the freedom that you were given. In this great nation, we're allowed to learn to fly a plane. But with that responsibility also comes this, with that freedom also comes responsibility. And when we learn how to fly a plane, it's expected that we won't fly it into a building. Isn't that so? Yes, it is so. And with freedom, we assume a certain amount of responsibility. And giving that freedom, we are expected to do what is responsible. What's happened in the United States of America is that so many people have abused their freedoms. And this was once the country where people came to this country because they wanted religious freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience, not somebody else coercing them, forcing them, or threatening that they had to worship God in a certain way. But it doesn't look like that anymore. Society has been corrupted. Appalling behavior is rewarded today. It's rewarded everywhere we look, and there's no longer any meaningful moral restraint. And being caught up in a shameful situation is the ticket to fame and fortune today. This is anything goes society. And there's hardly any reaction anymore to the things that maybe just a generation ago were considered scandalous. The media glorifies sin and immorality, and it seems as if people no longer have any shame. Sin hardens the heart. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 talks about. That in participating with sin, it hardens the heart and we're no longer offended by it. And we have been bombarded with it everywhere we look. But what has happened to the United States of America? We've asked God to stay out of our schools. We've asked him to stay out of our business. We don't want God in our living rooms anymore. We don't want him to be a part of our life. We don't want him in the courtrooms any longer. We want him to stay away. And we have erected altars to the gods of our own choosing instead of worshiping the God of heaven. And you see, for any nation to be truly great, it has to rest upon the principles of the one who made them great, and that is God himself. But generally, we have turned our backs on God. And as the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, you reap what you sow. The deeper we get into the cesspool of sin, the more obvious is that we need help from above. We need God in our life. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When an individual or a nation is down, the best thing that they can possibly do is to begin to look up into the face of Jesus for help. Isn't that true? That's where help comes from. It's from on high. The hope of Israel is Jesus Christ. And the only hope for this nation or for any nation is for us to turn to Jesus Christ and embrace him today and to follow his principles, not the world's. We've been given freedom in this country, freedom to worship God and not to worship God. But as much as I would love for everybody to worship God, we cannot force. It would not be appropriate to coerce anyone to give their life to Jesus. We cannot compel people to worship God. Jesus never compelled anybody. And down in the close of time, we know the conditions are going to be worse and worse. After 9/11, people were saying, we need to get back to God. What a tragedy that was at 9/11, where over 3,000 people lost their lives. Many good people. Many who trusted in Jesus, many who had good families, many people who wanted to live longer, lost their life in that tragedy. But the trend right now is away from God. is not towards him. And God is calling for us in this world today to focus on Jesus. He's calling for the world in this everlasting gospel to come back to God and worship him in truth and spirit. We can imagine this call going out to the nation that we must get back to God, especially in response to calamities. You think about maybe the hurricane that hit the East Coast just recently. We think about fires and terrorism and financial calamity. We don't know what's going to cause this to happen, where people are going to be saying nationwide, we need to get back to God and his principles. It could be one thing, one big tragic event. It could be the earthquake in the Yellowstone Park that would tear up all of the Midwest. It could be something like that, or it could be a number of other things that come simultaneously, causing great disaster in the United States. Laws will be enforced that will be promoted as good for the majority of the people, but may not be good for the minority. These laws will be seen to help us and to appear to honor God, but in actuality, they will not be good, and they will not help us through a disaster. Instead, they will be a curse for the people of God. It's one thing to go back to God, but when we do go back to God, we want to make sure that we're on the right path. Isn't that true? Amen. We want to make sure that we're actually following God as he has outlined for us in his word. We better hope that we're on the right path. If we're not, it's a time of great concern for everyone who lives in this country. The Bible says that the second nation that came up out of the earth in Revelation 13:11 will use its influence and its power to elevate that first nation that rose up out of the sea to a position of power, and that it would dominate the world and it would have global supremacy. In the Bible, it says there will be an act of worship that is enforced by law. What does that act of worship look like? In Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, it tells us, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The Bible says that the second nation will be at the forefront of enforcing this mark of the beast. It causes that coerces the people of the world to follow after the beast. And according to the word of God, there'll be laws that will be enacted enforcing an unbiblical act of worship. It's an unbiblical act of worship, not because it's not following the dictates of God's principles, but an act of worship cannot be something that is forced on us, coerced, or threatening us. An act of worship is a free act that we do because of our conscience is telling us to do that. Those who don't receive that mark will not be able to buy or sell. There's some confusion about this, so let's unconfuse this idea today. For a long time, people have been saying that the mark of the beast is that thing that governs your buying and your selling, because you can't buy and sell without it. People are saying that you got to have some mark of the beast, like a smart card. Maybe you have to have this silicon chip put under your skin, like some people have done over in Sweden. Maybe it's a laser tattoo across your forehead. You know, some think that this mark of the beast is there because it's a way of preventing people from buying and selling. We need to recognize that there's a world of difference between the mark of the beast and how that mark of the beast is going to be enforced in these last days. A world of difference. How do you convince someone to do what you want them to do? It's simple. You make it possible so they cannot buy or sell. The mechanism for preventing people from buying and selling is already in place. Some people will be saying, well, we don't want the mark of the beast. So those people who refuse the mark, who actually say that they don't want the mark, they're going to be forced. They're by law and coerced into a position where they have to make a decision of whether they'll receive the mark of the beast or not. They'll be prevented from buying and selling. And people who can't buy or sell, they won't be able to pay for their rent. And that means that they probably won't be able to pay for electricity, for lights in their house, and for heating. They won't be able to buy clothing. They won't be able to buy food. They will be prevented from doing those things for our daily maintenance. How will we react? I mean, it's so nice now, right? I mean, we're living in a free country with liberty for all. And nobody's here threatening us today. We can leave anytime we want. We can go wherever we want. We can do whatever we want because we live in a free nation. And those choices belong to us. And we can worship God whatever the dictates of our heart is. Whatever we want to worship God with, however we want to do it, that's up to us. But you know, the time is coming when people are going to be threatened. If they do not get the mark, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. How will we react then? Because we're living in a fairly nice situation today, isn't that true? There's nobody pointing a gun at us. There's nobody threatening us with any laws that will challenge us in our beliefs. But the time is coming, friends. The time is coming when those things will happen and laws will be enacted and you will be threatened. How will we react then? And I can tell you that if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart today, it's going to be a real challenge for you to turn away from that threat and the coercion of the mark of the beast. You see, some people think that this mechanism of not being able to buy or sell that prevents people from doing what they want to in their daily life, that they think that's the mark of the beast, but it is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is something that is a completely different issue from that. The prohibition against buying and selling is merely a mechanism that is used to coerce people to receive the mark of the beast. That makes sense? So those things of saying you can't buy or sell is not the mark of the beast. In fact, in a couple nights, we're going to actually discover what the mark of the beast really is from the scriptures. But nobody knows what this mechanism is. Now, some people have guessed. They speculated that it's going to be this chip under the skin or a tattoo on the forehead or some other way of forcing people into doing what they want. We do not know what that mechanism is, but we do know this. The mark of the beast will be offered to everybody who is in the world. We have to make a decision. Will we serve God? Will we be loyal to Him? Or will we do something else? We already live in a society where it's very possible for somebody to stop you from buying and selling. Do you know that? Yeah, with the click of a mouse. Someone in the bank, your bank manager, could just click the mouse and stop your cards and your credit daily. The future has arrived. The mechanism that prevents you from buying and selling is not the mark of the beast. It's a way to coerce us to receive that mark. Does that make sense? Down through the years, there have been other mechanisms to keep people from buying and selling. You know, during the apartheid in South Africa, Graham, there was countries who were prevented, nations from buying and selling to South Africa during that apartheid. They could not do it. We remember sanctions against Iran and Cuba. And during wartime, we had rationing where you couldn't go to the store and buy sugar, you couldn't go buy coffee, you couldn't buy flour, you couldn't buy butter. It was all rationed out in small portions. You could only get a small amount. And already we've seen controls on buying and selling in this world. The Bible's very clear. We can see that this world is rapidly declining. Everywhere we look, there's tension, there's stress, there's bad things happening, evil all around us. You cannot escape it, friends. But guess what? The good news is this. Jesus is coming soon. Hey, He's got a better place for us than here. And God can do a lot of things for us that we can't do for ourselves. And people can take away our homes. They can stop us from buying and selling. They can cancel our credit card. They can take away our money. They can close this church and put us in jail. But then they can even take our very life. But one thing they cannot take from you or me, and that is the faith that we've locked up in our heart for Jesus Christ. Nobody can steal that from us. It is something that God has given to us, and He will never take it away from us. The Bible is very clear. The world is getting worse and worse all the time. We could all see that this planet is under attack. In every direction that we look, we can see it. Many would agree that the only thing that can save us is the return of Jesus. We can't rely on our legislators to do that for us. There's no human being can fix the problems that this world has. The only thing that is going to fix this is when Jesus comes back and makes it right and fixes everything that the devil has broken. You agree with that? And so we need to be longing for Jesus, praying for that, doing all we can to witness for Him around the world, giving this everlasting gospel to the people around us so that we can help further the coming of Jesus. God has called for us as ministers for Him, and I'm calling you ministers because Jesus in the scriptures calls you ministers too. And everybody who calls themselves by the name of Christ, they are called as ministers and disciples for Him. It is our calling to give this everlasting gospel to the world. And you see, this problem is this. The beast power is going to confuse the world into thinking that God's principles are being honored when they're really not. the beast power is going to confuse the world into thinking that they're obeying God when they're really not obeying God at all. The beast power is going to offer you what will look like a blessing, but will really turn out to be a curse instead. The time is coming when the world is going to say, the mark of the beast. Huh, great, that's something that we want, because we're going to be able to buy and sell. Everything's going to be good. But this is something for God? No, it's not something from God. This is something that can save us? No, it can't save us. But will it be an absolute disaster? Put your money on it, friends. It is going to be a disaster. Because anything the beast power offers to us, you know that it is not from God. Revelation 13:15 says, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Wow, there's a threat for you. How are you going to react when they come to your house and threaten your life or threaten the life of your children? Will you have the courage to stand up and be counted as one of God's children? Will you take your stand with Jesus Christ today and forever? Because there is nothing they can do to us. They can stop us from doing anything else in the world, from buying and selling and participating in daily life. They can take our very life, but they cannot ever take Jesus out of your heart. They can't do it. And down in the end of time, there's something called the image of the beast. And it will be set up, and this will cause people to worship and to serve this beast. The Bible says that if you don't go along with the program, you're going to be threatened with no buying or selling. You're going to be coerced to worship in a certain way, and some people will even be put to death. Not many, like it was in the great dark ages, where that great tribulation took place from 538 to 1798. That's not going to be like that. There'll be few people that will lose their life, but not everybody is going to do that. But you will suffer persecution for Christ. In fact, the scriptures tell us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Isn't that true? Amen. In one way or another, you may not be hung on a cross. You may not be shot. You may not be stabbed. You may not be starved to death. But I can tell you this, all of us will suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. It is true. It's hard for us to imagine in this day and time the state of affairs when people would be so fanatical about the religion that they'd be willing to kill you because you won't worship the way they do. Huh, that sounds familiar. We see that in the world right now. As you go back in history just a little bit, we can see where millions, hundreds of millions of people lost their life because they would stand up for Jesus and would not be coerced into worshiping the way the beast power wanted them to. They were willing to lose their very life because they had this hope that Jesus Christ has the power to resurrect his saints. You see, friends, we have this hope burning in our heart that no matter what happens to us, I may not even be alive on this earth when Jesus returns, but I have this hope that when Jesus comes back, he knows who I am. Does he know your name today, friend? Does he know who you are? Are you on his side? Are you a part of his family today? He is calling for us, no matter who we are, no matter where we're at. He's calling for us to put ourselves on his side. In the dark ages, many people were persecuted for what they believed because they disagreed with somebody. When it came to matters of faith and religion, they lost their life. Many people were killed. They were stoned. They were torn apart. They were thrown to the lions. They were burnt on stakes. They lost their life in many ways. And sadly, we can imagine this happening again where God's people will be persecuted once more. You see, this is a subtle argument, but I believe it's a good one. Counterfeit always runs very close to the truth, and unless you study the Word of God, friends, you will never know the difference between the two, and you will be deceived. You've heard me say it before, that the devil wears a slippery suit, and if you're not careful, he's going to slip it on you. And I believe it's so true in these last days that counterfeits are going to be so well done. They're going to be looking so much like the truth that unless you have a relationship with Jesus, you will never be able to discern the difference between the two. An image to the beast will be formed in these last days. And the main issue will be this question of who will you worship, who will you be loyal to? Either you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, or you're going to follow man and the traditions of men. We've seen this before. In fact, in the days of the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3, we saw Nebuchadnezzar set up this great image. Daniel had spoken to him in Daniel chapter 2, telling him about this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about. And he saw this head of gold, and Daniel told him, that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, is you, and it is your kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. And so he wanted to be able to show that his kingdom was going to last forever. So he set up this image out in the plains of Dura that was solid gold from head to foot. And then he said to the people, come on out here. I want you to worship this image. And if you don't, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Evidently, Daniel wasn't there present, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was there. And they were in that crowd that day. Everybody else was bowed down on their faces before that golden image. But there you see Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing straight as a tree. They could have just dipped a little bit. They could have fell down on their knees. But you know what? In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says that they purposed in their heart, before they ever left Jerusalem, they were going to honor God and be faithful to him. Isn't that something? Yeah, so before the temptations came, before the coercion happened, they had already purposed before they left Jerusalem. They were going to honor God. They were going to be faithful to him. And I challenge you today, friends, whoever you are, wherever you're listening, that you will purpose in your heart to be faithful to God no matter what the situation, no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation, you will honor God always. And that's what God is calling us to do. We also see there that when the king said that they should bow down and they didn't, the king hauled them over to this furnace that had been heated seven times hotter than normal. Look with me here in Daniel chapter 3. This is the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to begin here in verse number 16. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speaking to the greatest, most powerful king on earth at that time. Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, they purposed in their heart that they were going to be faithful to God. And no matter what the challenge, even if it meant them losing their very life, they trusted in Jesus and his power. And God saved them. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace, he didn't see just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw Jesus standing there with them. Praise God. And every time you go through a trial, every time you're persecuted, every time you're faced with something that tempts you or forces you to do something you don't want to do, we need to call upon Jesus, because it's through the trials, through the difficulties of life, that's when Jesus is the closest to his people. So draw near to Jesus, friends. These young men made up their mind that they would not serve anybody but God. They were going to follow him no matter what it cost, even if it was their very life. And then we have this issue of worship again coming up in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel himself was faced with this threat of death. It had been a legislation that had been passed by the king, because he had been duped or faced with these leaders in his kingdom to make a law that nobody could pray to anybody but him. And they were to do that for 30 days. Daniel had this custom in his life where he prayed three times a day to the God of heaven. He opened his windows, he faced toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day to the God of heaven. That was his custom. And he worshiped God daily. And yet in Daniel chapter 6, when these jealous leaders saw Daniel praying, they heard him outside of his window giving praise and honor to God. And they told the king, and the king had to be able to put Daniel in the lion's den, because it was a law that nobody could change the king's orders. The king did not realize that he had been tricked, and that his friend Daniel was going to have his life threatened because of the legislation of those crooked, jealous leaders. Guess what? Their law is going to be put into place, friend. They're going to challenge God's people in the last days. And there are going to be laws that are going to be passed that look like they're good for the majority, but it's going to really damage the minority of this society. Those who are willing to face the challenges and trust in Jesus. You see, the majority of people of this world are not going to go to heaven. Have you thought about that? In Matthew chapter 7, it says there is a wide road that people walk on. They travel in life. And many people are there that find that road, and they travel that wide road of life. And then there's this narrow road, and Jesus says there's few be that find that. few people that trust in Jesus, that are willing to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are willing to keep up with their worship of God, just like Daniel. They were willing to follow God no matter if it cost them their life. And there are going to be few people that will go to heaven because they don't want to follow God. Now, the number that go to heaven is going to be a great number. It's going to be an enormous number. We're going to see people there that we never dreamed. People that you look at and you say, they're probably laying on the sidewalk somewhere, begging for money, drunk from the night before. They can't go to heaven. But somewhere, someone will come along, and they may give a pamphlet or say a word or be able to get a meal or something else for somebody in need. And God's Spirit will speak to people that we never imagined would ever go to heaven. And someday, friends, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to see some of those people there. The heavens that we want to go to is going to be full of people that we sometimes judge as unworthy for God's kingdom. When the king came to inquire about Daniel when he was down in that lion's den, he came there and he wanted to know Daniel was okay. He wanted to know if Daniel's situation was all right. And the question here for Daniel was, who was he going to worship? Who was he going to follow? Who was he going to be loyal to? And will you obey God's man, God's principles, or will you obey man's? You see, that's the question that you and I, followers of Christ, are faced with on a daily basis. Will you follow God's principles or the principles of man? That's a challenge for all of us. And that was the question that was asked back then of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a question that God asks for us right now today. Are you willing to make a stand for Jesus, to be counted for him in these last days? Are you willing to allow God's will to be done in your life today? You see, there's a lot of people that come to church, but not everybody that comes to church are going to go to heaven. Guaranteed. The Bible talks about it. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will be able to go to heaven, because some of those are hypocrites. Some of those people say it with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. Their life dictates what they're really like. The fruit that falls from the tree looks like the tree. And Jesus says you're going to know them by the fruit. Are we willing to give our life to God and allow his will to be done in our life? Are we willing to say, Lord, come what may, I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to purpose in my heart today that no matter what happens in this world, no matter how I'm challenged in my life, I'm going to stay faithful to God. Are you willing to say that today? Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what? You see, in Revelation chapter 14, 4, it says there that they followed the Lamb wherever he went. Are you willing to follow the Lamb, friends? That Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's calling for you. He's calling for you today. And whoever you are that's listening on our internet today, friends, he's calling you. He's calling you to come and follow him no matter what the challenges, no matter what the temptation, no matter how it gets persecuted, no matter what takes place in this world today. God is calling for us to be faithful to him, even if it costs us our very life. And today I want to pray with you that no matter what faces us today and in the future, we're going to be faithful to God. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your blessings to us. We have been blessed like no other country in this world. We have been given liberty and freedom that nobody else in this world enjoys. Many people were striving to get into this country because it is so much better to be here than somewhere else. Many people were trying to get in and nobody's trying to get out. And so, Father, I pray that you would keep us safe in your care, and that no matter what we're faced with, no matter what the challenges or persecution, or even if it threatens our very life, I pray, Father, that we will purpose in our heart today that we will be faithful to you and that we'll worship you and you only. And to that end, we pray that your Spirit will be with us and keep us in your care, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.